Our Bible reading for today is taken from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, from verse 5 to 8. It reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, and you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Thank you. There's more. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Apologies, everyone. I'm still getting dressed a little bit here up the front, so bear with me for just one. To make things difficult for everyone up the back, that's why I do it. So, great to have all of you once again who are here for the service. As we continue through our series called Practicing the Way, we are currently in our second last week of this series. And all of this is speaking and understanding what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. Or a disciple of Jesus might be more familiar language for some of you. But before we go any further, what I wanted to do is just take you back to that beautiful time that many of us remember, 2020. When we go back to 2020, I had just begun as a senior pastor of the church that I was at. I was about 28 years old, and I'd been there for about 3 months, and I was settling in, starting to get to know people a little bit more. And then on our TV screens, we saw news of this thing that was beginning to come across the globe called COVID-19. And I announced from the front of the church for one Sunday for us to be in prayer for the larger churches in Brisbane, because they had to close one Sunday because you couldn't have gatherings of 1,000 or more people. But I said to them, the church, quite assuredly on that Sunday, one of the great things is we're not that size. We have about 300 people on a Sunday, so we're not going to have to close. I'm not worried about that happening to us. Little did I know that the following Sunday, every single church, including this one, were all going to be meeting online. I had no idea that was going to be happening. The next 18-ish months were a mixture of lockdowns and moving online, understanding these new government rules and requirements. And all of this was just after myself, as a 28-year-old senior pastor of a church, was trying to just get to know the people. Now, when we came back from lockdown, this was made particularly difficult because everyone was required to wear masks. And in one time in particular, I remember standing out the front trying to lead a members' meeting, and I was trying to describe who was moving and seconding motions, which is completely impossible when you haven't really seen the people before. And then taking it to another level, everyone is wearing masks as well. There is one word I would use to describe how I felt during that time. I was overwhelmed. That was a new experience for me. Every time I felt like we were on top of anything, things changed once again in a way that they hadn't before, requiring me to make very quick decisions. And a lot of the time, I was left there wondering, is this the right decision or not? And whatever decision I made, about 50% of the people thought it was the right one, and 50% of people thought it wasn't the right one. Now, I'm no medical expert, but I was stuck with advising people on medical information. I'm no lawyer, and I needed to understand the legalities of what we could and what we couldn't do. I'm not a tech expert, And yet we needed to move everything online during this time. And so overwhelmed is a pretty good word for how I was feeling during that time. Now, I'm aware that as we've been going through this series, that may be a word that can possibly describe some of you. You may have been feeling overwhelmed, particularly if you've been going through a lot of the life group material. Some of this might be new to some of you. It's a lot of information, and it seems like there's a lot to take in and possibly even a lot to incorporate into your life. The language that we're using might be different for some of you, so it might be taking a while to get around that. If you've been missing a week on this, it might be difficult to be able to catch up. And if you're at all feeling overwhelmed by anything here or by anything I say throughout the rest of this sermon, that's actually okay. Just breathe. It doesn't all need to be absorbed or understood in one go or even practiced straight away, but it is something that you should take time to discover and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal into your soul. The journey that we've been going on has all been about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Another way to describe this is our apprenticeship to Jesus, being his apprentice, or more commonly used within church circles, being a disciple. As we've explored this, we've seen that there are 9 different practices that Jesus practiced himself, at least 9, and this was the way of Jesus. These practices were Sabbath, prayer, fasting, solitude, scripture, community, service, generosity, and witness. And I want all of you to memorize them right now. That's not true. We spoke about those a few weeks ago. The point of these practices is not actually about doing more. It's actually about slowing down enough to be able to allow God to truly transform your life. These practices are about slowing down enough to allow the Holy Spirit to come and transform you. John Ortberg, he says this really great quote, which I think encapsulates this whole series really well. The main thing that God gets out of your life is the person that you become. Most of our world is interested in what you are able to achieve as a person, but God is far more interested in who you become in your life. God wants us to be fruitful and according to the gifts and abilities that he's given every single one of us. That's true, but we need to get the order here right. The order is being with Jesus, then becoming like Jesus, and then doing what Jesus did. I have 2 favorite TV show characters of all time. Once again, far better dressed than I am. And they're probably not the kind of people who you would think. For some people, their favorite character might be Joey from Friends or Jake from Brooklyn Nine-Nine or Michael Scott from The Office or Sheldon from Big Bang Theories. All of those are very millennial references, I realize that. But 2 of my favorite TV show characters are Harvey Specter from Suits and Ryan Serhant from Owning Manhattan. Has anyone heard of either of these guys? Some of you. Wonderful. Harvey Specter, who is the man on the left, he's a fictional character who is a lawyer at one of the highest end law firms in New York City. Harvey wears nice suits. It's called Suits because it's a bit of a play on words because he wears nice suits and also takes on lawsuits. He has this swagger and he wins every single case that he is faced with. He has success. He's successful, he's quite arrogant, but he's also a very fun character in this show. Ryan Serhant, the man on the right, he is a real person who is in multiple different reality shows, most recently being the show Owning Manhattan. He is this guy who's fairly charming, he is strong-willed and a good leader. He is a real estate agent in New York who sells some of the most high-end properties in the city. Most notably, there was a property which was worth $250 million, US dollars, that he was trying to sell on the show. There was a very limited amount of people in the world who were able to buy this place. I looked this past week, and there's a property worth $80 million in the Hamptons, if anyone here is interested. Or you could just put it in the offering plate. That would be better. For both of these guys, when my wife and I have watched their shows, I have had moments turning to my wife, and I was a bit of a fanboy, and I just said, these guys are so cool. These guys are great. Now, although I might look at them this way, if I'm being far more objective, you have to see what these two guys have in common. They are chronic workaholics. Being a workaholic in 2026 can almost seem like a bit of a humble brag. I'm just working so hard, I'm so busy, I don't have anything else to do. I get up, I start work at 6:30 a.m. and I work until 11 p.m. and I just don't have much time for anything else. Now, because we live in Brisbane, Australia, we might not be as much like that. We might not talk about working like that as much, but we might talk about having activities that keep us busy to that extent. But practicing the way of Jesus is not about just doing more. It's actually about slowing down enough to allow space for God to really transform you. Incorporating the practices of Jesus into your life has to be partly about changing what you do, which will inevitably change who you are. And we see this in the passage which we just read before. I'm just going to read it again for us to remind us of what was said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What we've just read is Jesus' most famous teaching on spiritual formation. There were the early followers of Jesus who picked up what was said here in this passage on this metaphor that was explained by Jesus, and then they took it to this logical conclusion. For a vine to bear much fruit, what does it need? It needs what's called a trellis. Winemakers around the world, they will use this trellis to help grow their grapes that they might make their wine with. A trellis is something that every vine needs if it's going to be guided to where it's going to go. And a trellis has three purposes: to lift up, to guide, and to guard. For those of you who might be unfamiliar, that's what a trellis looks like. Now, for those of you who are unaware, my wife is a wedding florist. Now, being a wedding florist, most people think that my wife would be phenomenal at taking care of plants. That's not true. Between the two of us, we're very good. I'm not very good, but she's very good at making flowers look pretty. We struggle a little bit more when it comes to just keeping plants alive. Now, even though that's the case, even my wife and I have the level of awareness to know that if you want a vine to grow in a certain direction, that you need something like a trellis to guide it to grow in that direction. In the ancient Mediterranean, where the birth of the church took place, the Latin word for trellis was this word rule. It's where we get our words regulate or regular or ruler. It's where we get this word rule. Rule meaning a straight line, not meaning ruling over someone or a rule to do something. Rather, this means going towards something. I can't say that quite so broadly anymore because of my age. Who here grew up with blackboards in Okay, so still most of you in their classroom. I went my whole primary school having a blackboard, and one of my favorite jobs and one of the favorite jobs of any student was to be that person who would go outside and you had the blackboard duster and you would use the ruler to be able to hit the dust out of the blackboard duster. It was a great way as a primary school child to let out your frustration on this poor blackboard duster. The other job that some teachers would get us to do was to grab this 1 meter long ruler and make straight lines across the blackboard for the teacher to write on. Don't know if any of you are familiar with that. This ruler, it existed for this tool to simply be able to make a straight path. And a trellis is the same. A rule is the same. It exists to guide something in a certain direction like a ruler. It guides this vine upwards in its destination. For a vine to grow in a certain direction, as Jesus speaks about here in this passage, it needs more than just good thinking or just good intentions. It needs a plan, a trellis, or a rule to make this happen. And this is exactly what a rule of life is, which is what we're going to be speaking about today. A rule of life is a schedule and set of practices and relational rhythms that create space for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as he did. So essentially, a rule of life is a plan. It's not rules for life. It's a rule or a path to keep us straight of life. This has been something which has been practiced by followers of Jesus for thousands of years, including the earliest followers of Jesus. Most Christians would live their lives according to two rules or guides or paths. They would have a rule of faith. So a rule of faith is what we might call in our churches our doctrinal statement or what we believe on the website. It's these core aspects of what we believe and the essential things of what we think it means to be a follower of Jesus. These collective beliefs that unite us around Jesus. But then, apart from just having a rule of faith, people would also have a rule of life, a list of practices that they would incorporate into their lives together that put all of this belief into action in people's everyday lives. And the end goal of all of this was not to just simply have a list of activities that we might do that make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. It's about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. A few years ago, the Olympics were taking place in Paris, and Australia did the best that they had ever done in any Olympics, apart from what any breakdancing happened during that time. There are some sports that I've been blown away by as I watched those sports happening. And in particular, there's one sport that I remember, which was the artistic swimming. I don't know if any of you have even heard of artistic swimming before. I certainly hadn't. But when I watched, in particular, the Chinese team doing artistic swimming, I was gobsmacked. They would hold their breath underwater for what felt like an eternity. They would synchronize their movements in ways that I didn't even know was possible. They would perform everything so accurately, it almost seemed like they were robots. I'm sure they weren't. Their training would have been brutal and consistent and difficult to get to that stage, but ultimately it led to them getting a gold medal. They got where they wanted to go. Now, no Olympian, no sports person at all, wakes up one day and then says, I am going to the Olympics. They have trained their whole lives to be where they are. And it is it doesn't make sense for us as Christians to think that we will be any different. We don't just magically wake up each day just automatically becoming more like Jesus. We need to be intentional in a way in which we partner with the Holy Spirit to become who God wants us to be. In 2018, James Clear released one of the best-selling books in the world today called Atomic Habits. Some of you might have heard of it. It's a book all about changing certain habits in your life to become the kind of person that you want to be and to get where you want to go. But what it really is, it is a secular way of crafting a rule of life. Now, what usually happens within the world is people will grab a certain idea that they realize is a game changer, and it's something that a lot of people will grab onto, and it might even change the human race. And almost all of the time, if these are the very best ideas, you can actually assume that they are first spoken about in the Bible or have been practiced by Christians for thousands of years. The world is suddenly realizing that it's important to have a plan with really clear small steps to become a certain person. Now, what the world gets wrong, of course, is that they are leaving out the main components, a relationship with Jesus and doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can put in place as many habits as you want, but it doesn't necessarily lead to change. And that's why a rule of life is different. It's not habit stacking. It's partnering with the Holy Spirit and taking our part to put into place the practices of Jesus so that we might be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. In my rule of life, I have daily practices, I have weekly practices, and I have seasonal practices. My daily practices include using something called the Dwell app. That's what I use to read the Bible. I do something called Lectio 365. I spend intentional time with my family. I set aside a time when I'm not just going to be rushing around doing jobs. I go for a walk somewhere in nature. It includes actively looking for an opportunity to bless someone financially, whether large or small, and there's a whole heap of other things. My weekly practices include coming here to church, going for a longer walk in nature, listening to a teaching by a trusted Bible scholar. And my annual practices include taking a holiday, giving to a cause, and having a spiritual retreat. Now, there are going to be certain practices which I can incorporate into my life more easily than some of you. For example, if I don't manage to get my Bible reading done at home in the morning, it's not a very big deal because I can come to work here at the church and do my Bible reading here. No one is going to be walking past my office and seeing me doing my Bible reading and questioning, why are you reading your Bible here? For some of you at your workplace, that might be a bit of an issue. So it's a little bit different depending on who you are in your stage and place in life. If you are high routine and have consistent work hours with your job, incorporating a Sabbath might be a whole heap easier. So crafting a rule of life, it needs to take into account certain aspects of your personality, your season of life, your work, a whole range of different things. It'll look different if you are a single parent with four kids to if you are newly retired. Now, personally, I love the thought of getting up every single morning, making myself a coffee, making myself a breakfast burrito, going out onto the front deck, looking at the sun coming up and spending an hour in prayer and solitude. My mornings don't look like that at all. The way I wake every single day is by a human alarm. This alarm is very cute, but very loud. We have two human alarms now. And this alarm will go off at a different time every single day, depending on the morning. So for me, having something like my Lectio 365 app, which goes just for 10 minutes, and I use it after I get ready for work, this is something that I am able to do in this season of life. Now, a few tips when it comes to crafting a rule of life. You'll see them on the screen. So start small. Think subtraction, not addition. In the Western world, we are really bad at always thinking into my life rather than what can I take out of my life. Take a balanced approach. Take account into account your personality and season of life. Remember that there's no formation without repetition. And then finally, do this within community. And so this is our weekly practice for the week, to give this a go. Now, ideally, you want to do this in community. You might want to do this with your life group. But if that's not possible, then just simply sit and do it by yourself. The best way to do this, if we just go to the next slide, is by heading over to Practicing the Way, creating an account and logging in. There's a whole heap of... probably the other easiest way is to simply go to our website, scroll down and see Practicing the Way, and just follow the prompts from there. Now, as I've been saying all of this, and as we've been going through this whole series, you may have had some "but Dave" moments in your mind. You may have thought, "but Dave, I can't do this, or I won't do this, because dot, dot, dot." And with our remaining time today, don't worry, it won't be too long, I want to squash a few excuses for not incorporating a rule of life into your life. Excuse number one: some of these practices aren't for me. This is an easy one. Jesus incorporated all of these practices into his life, and so should we. We don't get to choose which parts of the Bible we listen to and which parts we ignore. If you want to be like Jesus, then you need to incorporate all of Jesus' teaching and his actions into your life. Some of these practices will push you harder and be more difficult for you to do. And does that mean that you shouldn't do them? Not at all. In fact, the practices that push you the most is likely where you'll experience most growth in your life. Excuse number two: Jesus isn't about rules. He's about grace. Now, this is a common thing that people use to push against something like this. Now, you really need to remember this. It is not rules for life. It is a rule, a path guiding you forward for life. But apart from that, this statement, although it sounds very good to evangelical ears, is not actually true. We receive salvation not on our merits of works, but solely on what Jesus has done through his saving work, through his life, death, and resurrection. All of that, totally true. But Jesus' followers are commanded to do a whole range of things. We are told by Jesus, pray like this: to love your enemy, to forgive others when they wrong you, to do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus' own half-brothers, James and Jude, they both wrote books explicitly stating that the way of following Jesus means our lives need to change more to become like Jesus. Excuse number three: I tried and it didn't work. And I totally get this reason, particularly when it comes to things like solitude and Sabbath, or even witnessing to other people. Can I just say, keep at it. There is no silver bullet when it comes to spiritual formation. Being spiritually formed is not an overnight thing. It is something that takes time and practice. That's why it's Practicing the Way. Excuse number four: I don't have time or ability for this. You have 24 hours in a day. I have 24 hours in the day. And Jesus had 24 hours in the day. Everyone who's ever lived had 24 hours in the day. And Jesus doesn't call us into doing things that are unattainable. He calls us into things that are real and practical for everyday life. And apart from that, incorporating a rule of life into your life is far more about what you are able to remove than what other things you can shove into your 24 hours. Excuse number five: we just need the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And once again, this is something that sounds very good to evangelical ears, but is actually not biblical. It's quite lazy language. It's a belief that you will become more like Jesus without actually changing anything in your life. The way the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit with believers isn't that we sit back, we have a margarita, and automatically become like Jesus. Rather, we partner with the Holy Spirit. We come alongside the Holy Spirit. There is a part to play in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Excuse number six: what if I fail? I'm sorry to say this, but you are going to fail if you try this. You won't always live according to your rule of life or even according to Scripture, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that you stop. It means that you try again. You adjust if necessary and you keep moving. And this is also part of the reason that it is best to do a rule of life in a community, to keep one another accountable and to journey in life alongside others. Excuse number 7. This is just a new fad. I would actually say this is one of the oldest, most ancient practices of followers of Jesus. If you look up the desert fathers and mothers, this was something that was essential into the way that they lived out life together. It's just that a lot of churches since the Reformation have seemed to push it to one side. This is something that the earliest Christians, they would do in community with one another, and many church traditions have found huge value in making this a part of their relationship to Jesus. So this is not a new fad. If anything, this is an ancient idea. Excuse number 8. My personality is just more spontaneous. Now, if you have a spontaneous personality, talk of a plan might be a little bit draining for you. But if you are spontaneous, you still have to make all sorts of plans for your life. You're simply making a plan for your spiritual formation. Also, if you are spontaneous, take that into account when you write your rule of life. Maybe you don't put a time on Bible or Bible reading or prayer during a day, but you ensure that it definitely happens at some point in your day. Number 9, I'm not in the right season of life. And this is my favorite excuse. And let me tell you why. When I was in primary school, I would tell my siblings how stressed I was about an upcoming test. And they would say, just wait till you get to high school. When I was in high school, I would tell my siblings about how stressed I was about an upcoming assignment. And they would say, you just wait until you get to uni. When I got to Bible college, I would say to older friends how busy I was because of an assignment. And they would say, just wait until you get into full-time work. When I started as a full-time associate pastor, I would say to my senior pastor that I was drained. And they would say, just wait until you become a senior pastor. Then I became a senior pastor. And I had said to other senior pastor friends with kids that work was difficult. And then they would say, just wait until you have kids. I now say the same thing to other friends, and they will say, just wait until you have more kids, or just wait until your kids get older. Now, I've said something similar to grandparents, and they have replied, well, you only have 2 kids to look after. I've got 10 grandkids to have to look after. And you know what all of this has made me realize? We are never in an ideal season of life where we might not necessarily feel busy. Some seasons are definitely harder than others and harder to accomplish certain things, but I don't want to be someone who just keeps saying, I'm not in the right season of life until eventually I die. Excuse number 10, final one. I'm feeling overwhelmed. Out of all the excuses, this is the one I understand the most. As I said at the beginning of our time, it's okay to feel overwhelmed, maybe by some of the things that we've been discussing. For some of you, this might be a lot of new information with new language, and that's hard to absorb, and that's okay. So just breathe. Start small. Make things achievable for yourself, and see these small changes happen within your life. A little while ago, I went to see a Christian psychologist, and this person knows me quite well. We have a pre-existing relationship, and I wasn't seeing this person about anything too big. It was more of a check-in to see why certain things weren't going the way that I wanted them to within my life. She's very helpful at making me realize certain things are going on in my life and why I operate the way that I do. And there were some really helpful things that she helped me to realize about myself. But at the end of the time, she effectively said to me, why have you come in to see me today? It seems that you already know what to do. You just need to start doing it. That's not what you want to hear when you're spending a couple of $100 an hour. I wanted to pay someone, see a psychologist, and for them to have me fixed in every single way by the end of a 1-hour session. Unfortunately, that's not how life works. I already knew what I needed to do. She just had to push me and say, just start doing it. And that's actually a really hard thing to hear because change isn't easy. It isn't easy for me. It won't be easy for you. But the problem is that if nothing changes, then nothing changes. That might sound obvious, but if you don't actually change anything about how you live your life, then nothing's ever going to change. And if you don't think that change is necessary in your life, then you've missed the point of what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us into not just making a one-moment decision on a particular day, he calls us into a life of apprenticeship to him and following him and understanding more of what it means to be in a relationship with God. Unless you are completely perfect, you still need to change. And so what we're going to do this morning, as has been our practice throughout this series, we're going to stand together right now, and we're going to pray that God might do this. So would you just stand to your lives? Stand to your feet. I read the word lives as I was saying that. Stand to your feet. And we're going to read out this prayer together. So let's do that. Help us shape our lives, Father, in the way of your Son, the way of prayer and justice, of generosity and purity, of self-offering and compassion, self-mastery and faith, that the rhythms of our living may be conduits of your grace, welcoming your kingdom in this world. Thanks, everyone. You can be seated. Let me just pray for us right now. Lord, we really do thank you for your example for us, how you demonstrated what it means to live out the principles of the kingdom in this world. And Lord, we really do want to be people who are kingdom people. We want to be people who, when we pray that prayer, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that we might be people who are not just saying that, but people who want to be, who really desire to be living that out in our lives. Lord, I really do pray for anyone who might be here this morning, who might be feeling any sort of condemnation because they're not where they want to be. Lord, I really do pray that you would remove that and just show them your grace, your love, and your mercy. Remind them, Lord, that we are not saved by works, but we are saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus because of what you have done for us through your death and resurrection. And Lord, as we come into a time of communion right now, we do pray that our eyes might be open to that we don't lead to a place of grace and earning your forgiveness or your favor. We live our lives out of a place of forgiveness, knowing that we are already favored by our great God. So, Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are coming to a time of communion. I've been told I'm meant to sit over here as we do this. It's new for me. And as we've been going through this series, I think it is helpful for us, particularly after speaking about a rule of life, for us to really come back to the core of our faith, which is the love and the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus. He has bled and died for us. He lived the life that we can't live. He died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, but also that we might be able to experience this new life that Jesus calls us into. He died for the forgiveness of our sins, but he rose again so that we can experience this new life. And so as we take the bread and the cup in a minute, that is part of what we are remembering. The other aspect when it comes to taking the cup and the bread, this is called communion because this is something that we do together. We are communing with God, but we are also experiencing community with one another as we do this. This is something that Jesus called his disciples and his followers to do when they come together. And so that's a core part of what we do. We are actually living out one of the practices of Jesus, community, when we come here and we take communion together. So I'm just going to invite the the gents to come forward, and they're going to distribute both the bread and the cup, and then we will share in those together. So please hold on to both, and then we'll continue in our time. Passage that's usually read during this time comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But there's a section afterwards in verse 27 that I just want to read for us. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. It's going to give you just 15 or so seconds to just examine your own heart. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread and eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, so do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. So, King Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, but we also praise you because you are risen. You are no longer in the grave, but you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you call us to follow you now in our lives. You have adopted us into this kingdom with you as our King and as our Father. And Lord, we want to be a people who follow you faithfully, who are not doing this begrudgingly, but genuinely just want to know what it is to experience the presence of our Father more and more every single day. Lord, we don't want to move into this time of looking at practices that we might incorporate into our lives and just wanting to do this out of a consensus of obligation. But Lord, we want to move forward joyfully, knowing that we can experience more of your presence, more of your goodness, and more of your love every single day. So help every single one of us to do that. And even now as we worship, we pray that we might get a taste of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If the worship team could come up, and we'll finish in one final song.